Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Okay, we're going to begin session 9 in our unfolding series on faith. And we said up to this point that faith, the Greek word pistis, simply means a firm persuasion or belief in God. Its subject and its focus is God. It's not things. Faith is the substance hoped for. That substance refers mainly to the essential nature or grace within God. I then said to you, but when you search and you focus your faith, which is your belief, in God, the person, then God will give to you promises and give to your mandate purposes to execute. But never ever want to do stuff for God without firstly assimilating the very essence of the personage of God himself. And so when God vests himself in a man, that man is able to appropriate promises for God and do exploits on God's behalf. I'm just reminded as I'm thinking now, I think it's Daniel 10:32 or thereabouts, where it says, the people that know there, God shall be strong and do exploits. Okay? So you're strong and do exploits. It's only the people that know their God. So faith's first focus is knowing God. It's pulling all the essential grace content in God into your person. And I demonstrated that variously, looking at various persons like Noah and Abraham in the prior sessions. Basically, who did this, they focused on the person of God. Once they got the person of God, God gave them promises and God executed purposes in and through their lives. Please always remember those three P's: the person of God, the promise of God, and the purposes of God. Okay? So when God called Abraham, and God, not Abraham, Moses, to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me when they ask me who sent you? What is your name, God? Who am I representing in this delivering expedition?" God said to them, "Say to them, I am that I am sent you." Okay? God was saying literally, "I am that I am" is one of the most complex names of God. It's literally undefinable. How do you say to a group who asks, "What is the name of your God?" You say to them, "He told me to say to you that he is. I am that I am." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, the I am. So when God engages Moses, the Bible says, by faith, he did exploits in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. But God's first priority is, unless you know me, and he wanted to know God, he wanted to see God's glory, remember? He wanted to know the essence of the person of God. God was literally saying to him, "I cannot lock myself down into one particular expression. So, I am that I am. I am many things, but I will be what you want me to be when you need me to be that thing in that specific context that I will be. I am that I am." And God said to him, to Moses, "And when you go to Pharaoh, I will make you like God to Pharaoh." Think about the words here. You want to, by faith, do stuff for me, but unless you allow me to stand in you doing that stuff, you will not do mighty works. So, watch the principle. God says to Pharaoh, or to Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, you will appear as God to him. Right? you will represent me exactly to the greatest political and economic power and military power on the whole planet, which was Egypt at the time. But when you stand in your ordinary disposition as a human, have you ever thought about it? Why did Pharaoh entertain conversations with Moses? Which great king is going to entertain a conversation and with someone who was once your rival to the throne, right? Who vacated his position because he murdered two Egyptians, or an Egyptian, right? He's gone for 40 years. He comes back after a long period of absence, and he wants an audience with the king, right? There was something in Moses that Pharaoh saw. God said, I will stand in you. So wherever you are, always allow God to stand in you before you stand before men. When you come before men, what they will see is not you, but the quality of God's representation in you. You'll see this principle when Elijah went before Ahab. Remember? Remember, Elijah went before Ahab, which was a wicked king, and Elijah said this to him, O King Ahab, the Lord God, this is 1 Kings 3, the Lord God before whom I stand has sent me to tell you there will be no rain for the next 3 years except at my word. Now, you don't do that to kings. You don't go to them and say, I'm come here to shut down your economy. Right? No rain means to an agricultural people, an economy shut down. Right? Now, think about what's going on. But think, look, listen to the sound and the tenor of his words. King Ahab, be the Lord God before whom I stand has sent me. Now, is he standing before Ahab? Yes. But he quickly reorientates. He's telling a great king before him whom he's standing. I'm standing before you, but really, I'm standing before God. Not you as God, but I've stood in the counsel of the Lord to imbibe his nature and his authority. So when I stand before you, I can only stand before you because I've stood before him. I've imbibed his character. I've imbibed his personage. Now I can do purposes on his behalf. So this is very, very critical that we get into a focus of faith on the purposes of God. How did you start your journey in Christ? By faith. Did you know that? For by grace are you saved? Through faith. You believed. Someone preached the gospel and you believed that even though you can't see him, he exists, and that he will save you from your sin. No one needed to convince you of that. You heard the word. Faith comes by hearing. Faith that saved you, that got you into the kingdom, must now be the faith that develops your understanding of the person of God. Okay? You grow into a more and more of his image and likeness by the principle of faith. You simply believe. Okay? And I'll share with you later in sessions. And there will be associated or accompanying actions or works, expressions of belief, of belief. Because you've believed, you will embark upon certain acts of obedience. And every act of obedience, watch, is an opportunity to assimilate more of the character of God. Whenever you obey, you position yourself to grow into more and more of his image and likeness. Through the act of obedience, you purify your soul, Peter says. And you grow in maturity, okay, in reference to God. I've often given you this illustration of someone that I encouraged to forgive his wife who was unfaithful, a friend of mine, to him in the marriage. And I said this to him, if you forgive her, then to your boys who were teenagers at the time, your sons, you will put on display to them the nature of God in terms of how one human can forgive another human. And I said to him, your boys will never ever need a Bible study of forgiveness in their lives because their father has demonstrated what God looks like in the matter of forgiveness in forgiving their mother. Right? So every time, everyone say, obey. Every time you say, I have the opportunity here to move either way. I either obey the word of God on this matter, or I do my own thing. When you do your own thing, you move out of faith. Because belief has an associated accompanying action, which is called obedience. Faith without works is? Faith without works is dead. So before you trust God, faith for things, faith for getting your needs met, your focus of faith should first be the person of God. I need to grow more and more into His image, His likeness, His nature, and His character. Amazingly, when that's your pursuit, when the person of God is your objective, when in all events of your life you seek to put on display what God looks like in your world, inevitably you will get blessings that you don't even need to seek for or pursue. They will automatically come upon your life, okay, in ways that will literally amaze you. I had a wonderful message late last night from a girl that used to visit us while we were in Durban North there. And her work, she came to our context about 3 or 4 times and since has followed us ardently on the YouTube channel. And she says, thank you so much. She laments the fact that she cannot visit us as she did while we were there because her work focus took her to another city. And certain meetings that were held in Durban at that time afforded the opportunity to visit us. Now she cannot do that. And she said the one thing she misses from her life is coming to the context. But it was a note to say thank you for the consistency, the labor, etc., blessing the body of Christ. And to the effect that her life has been profoundly affected in terms of how to obey God in particular respects. Now I want to encourage you to focus on the person of God. With a whole focus of a thanksgiving or gratitude text was the extent to which the nature of God has so transformed her simply by exposure to the Word. Remember, God's Word, God is His Word. God's nature is the Word of God. And when you hear that word that calls upon you to obey, every time you obey, you assimilate aspects of that word into your life. I then said to you that to develop faith, yes, you need the Word of God, and I will talk more to that later. But faith demands endurance, okay? Faith demands two things, confidence and endurance. Confident trust and endurance. Then we took endurance and we broke it down further and we said endurance, to develop that, you need patience and hope, right? And we were talking about the issue of hope. Everyone say patience and hope. Okay? Patience and hope. Now, whenever you trust God for something and you believe God, God will sometimes not automatically give it to you, because He's far more interested in developing your character than in getting things to you. I said this to you last week. So He will give you the promise as the context to develop you. The fulfillment of the promise is not the objective. Your development is the objective. I said to you, because God can give you this in a flash, but He will not until you've developed the associated character to steward the blessing and steward the promise. So Galatians 4 even says, look at Galatians 4. It's not in my notes, but let me just reference this text. Galatians 4 verse 1 and 2 says the following. I say to you, so long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of. You get a child, and the reference to child here is immaturity, right? Immaturity, okay? Luke got his license, driver's license, a few days ago. So did Brittany. So, when was it? Tia as well. Right? These are licensed drivers now. Right? So, while Luke had his learners, I would drive alongside him in the car. Right? And so he got his license, when? On Thursday. And so now, the first question, Dad, can I take the car? I need to go, yeah, I need to go there. And so I handed him the keys. Why? He has proven mature in that domain. And it was tested via a routine test to get one's driver's license. So the car was always accessible to him. But he was not sufficiently prepared to access the blessing. this verse says, I mean, now we can go anywhere. Okay? Right? Because growth in maturity has now licensed him in that department to be a responsible steward of an asset. Similarly, God will not just give his son anything. Would it be responsible of me to have given Luke the keys to that car when he was 9 years old and say, please, my son, go to the shop and get me this? Right? In his eagerness, like any boy, he would want the challenge, not so? But I would be sending him to his death. Now, God will give you anything, and he wants to give you everything, but he holds back until you've developed the sufficient maturity to be able to steward his blessing. Right? This verse says, so long as the heir, you can be an heir and to a great a vista of inheritance is yours, great wealth, or whichever. But God says, while you are an heir, while you are a child, being an heir, you are at the same level as a slave, not a son. Right? And it says, he does not differ at all from a slave, even though he owns everything. Verse 2 then says, he is under guardians and managers until the time set by the Father. And the Father knows when to give you, what to give you, after he has processed your character to get to a certain level where he now thinks you are fit enough, mature enough to be able to handle this level of engagement. Okay? Now tell your neighbor, grow up. Your biggest problem in accessing your inheritance is your immaturity. When I see childish behavior, I'm thinking, now I really know you are not ready. Your signs in your behavior, all the signs you're not ready for what God has in store for you. And it's even though God loves you, wants to bless you, he cannot because you're not complied with his expectation to mature. Okay? So it's very, very critical that you learn these things. And you know, you can claim maturity all you want to, but when a test comes your way, the test will reveal, because you think you're mature, but a response to a challenge will test your response as a way of showcasing you where you still are. You think you're son, but you're still a child. Right? And so, while you own everything, you differ no more than a slave. Faith's focus is to mature you in reference to your character. And God will subject you because he needs to teach you endurance. And to get to endurance, you're going to need two things. Put that slide up, the endurance slide with patience. Right? To get to a place of endurance, you're going to need patience and hope. Okay, the slides aren't working for some reason. Okay, you're going to need patience and hope. Now, hope. Alpis. Everyone say alpis. Hoped. The verb is alpizo. Hoped. Hope. The concept is alpis. And it literally means to expect with desire. Now, I may sound repetitious, but I need to get these concepts ingrained into your life. Say it with me, expect. With desire. Whenever you use the word hope, the word expectation is synonymous. You must always think expect or expectation. But I expect with desire. Hope looks for something mentally. It anticipates a positive outcome to something desired. Hope knows it will obtain and hold the thing for which it grasps and leads and reaches out for. It knows that. Faith is the substance. And the substance there is God's nature, right? Is God's essence. Let me just get to this immediately. I felt in this week that I needed to reposition the focus of hope to what it should be primarily first, biblically. Now, let me reference one or two scriptures, and then we'll focus on where I need to go this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Before you start to hope for God to meet your needs, what hope should first be focused on is the person of God, before the promise and before the purposes of God. Your hope, biblically, and I want to anchor hope biblically in terms of what it, where it should be focused on the person and the nature of God. Look at this text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? Say living hope. Not dead hope. Hope is not dead. Hope's alive. And this Peter is very strong when he uses the concept Alpus. He's not thinking cars, houses, my needs met. He's saying we've been born again to a living hope. And what is in Peter's mind? He said through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says this to obtain. What's the focus? He says, next verse, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Right? That inheritance is God your Father. Right? I don't have the time to prove this biblically. For the reference of the record, if you look at my series on the firstborn sonship, in that series I discuss 8 aspects of the believer's inheritance. What has God given to us as heirs in the kingdom that we can reach out for? And in that series, I'll reference it again for the sake of repetition. It's called The Firstborn Son. On my website, access the note and the audio. The first thing of the 8 or 9 aspects of inheritance that I discuss, what is your inheritance? It's God, your Father. It's the nature of God that you've received as your inheritance. So anybody who has hope first looks to that aspect, that as a son, the nature of my Father must be fully assimilated within my life. 1 Peter 1:13 says the following. Therefore, he continues later in that chapter, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your what? Where must my hope be fixed? It says fix your hope on what? On the grace, the hypostasis, the essential nature. Faith is the substance, hope for. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not a reference to the second coming of Christ. I don't believe this is when he will come again. Or at the revelation, I must fix my hope at the revelation of on the grace that will be brought only at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just say to you, he's always coming. Repeat this after me, he's always coming. There will be a time in history when we believe in the physical, literal, personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come back to the earth. We believe in that. We do not believe in the rapture though. Right? I don't believe that the church will be snatched away on some secret mission to go to heaven to escape Antichrist activity on earth. That whole doctrine is seriously flawed. We will meet him to greet him, to bring him to earth. Check out the Greek in all the references. That essentially is what Paul argued in Thessalonians. Harpazo, everyone say harpazo, right? Caught up, we will be, you will leave. For those of you who don't leave, you will leave, but you're not going anywhere. Right? You will leave to meet him in the, no mention of heaven is made in that chapter, not once. You get harpazoed to meet him in the air. And the Greek word for meet literally means to invite a royal embassy back to his domain. Right? You check out all the rapture theory verses of scripture that they use to prove the theory are seriously flawed. Okay? I tell you, never love the earth. Earth will always remain God's focus, God's center of activity. So I'm getting distracted here. Who distracted me? Listen very carefully. Now, please don't be too concerned that whether you're going away or you're staying. Let's wait and see. Tell someone just wait and see then. You know, I've argued this issue with people. And so after the argument, I said, no problem. Go if you want to go. I'll be around to welcome you back. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Don't let it affect our relationship. Let's wait and see, okay? But don't let an escapist mentality, leaving the earth, influence your thinking of not stewarding the earth now and taking responsibility for what we have in Christ. Amen? So that's just a bun seller. Now, look at the verse again. What is hope's focus? Say the grace. It says, fix your hope completely on what? What should hope's focus be? Everyone say grace. What should you seeking to be excel more and more in? Say the grace of God, right? You should seek to excel more and more, because once you get more grace, you get more glory. Because grace is the substructure to glory, as I've taught you, okay? And if you get grace, you can do things in Christ, become all that you need to be in Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. I work, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So if I focus on this element called grace, fix my hope on that, then I can become significantly successful in the kingdom. Not so? I can be. And, excuse me. Then I would refer here to my grace series. My grace series is the longest series I've taught. It's available on my website. I don't know how many sessions, 30 odd some sessions, on the concept of grace. Hope's focus is fixated on the grace of Christ. Now, let me just reference this, because I'm largely theological in my approach to the scriptures. I want to get to the truth of the matter and not based upon religious tradition. What has been handed down that's not biblically anchored. What in scripture is called the blessed hope? Because it's referenced, right? What in scripture is called the blessed hope? It's found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope. And what? And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, yes, I think this references his physical, literal return. That's the blessed hope of the believers. Okay? But like I said, don't only wait for his physical, literal return, because he's always coming to you. How does Christ now come to you? He comes to you through his word. So if you look at 1 Peter 1:13 again, look at it again, Luke. Look at this verse. It says, I must fix my hope on what? On? Come on, say it louder. On? And how is grace brought to me? At the revelation of Christ. So watch. Every time you hear the word of God should always reveal the person of Christ. Grace comes through the word of God, because that word depicts Christ in his fullness. You're poor in grace then. You're poor in grace because you are poor in the word. You lack grace because you're not constantly exposed to word that brings forth the revelation of the Christ. Okay? So every time you're exposed to the word, grace comes to you through that word. It's not any word. It's word that is Christ-centered. It's not any teaching. It's not any sermon. It's words that are rooted in the nature and the person of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3:7 also says, so being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Titus also references that our hope is one of life eternal. Okay? Before your hope, my whole thing this morning in discussing this is, before you hope for things, hope for him. Tell someone, hope for him. How many of you love God? Yeah. You really do. Like, you're passionate. Come on, let me see your hands. You love God, as the Bible says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He's the be-all. He's the subject of your devotion, your reason for living. Let me see your hands. Love God. Now, I want to encourage you. This whole idea of Alpus is to expect. Everyone say expect. Now, tell someone, I expect to grow into his nature. Right? Hope must be first fixated on, I am definitely going to mature. Not maybe, not perhaps. I am going places in my maturity in God. I will no longer remain a child because my inheritance will always deferred. I'm going to grow up into mature sonship, so the things that God has planned for me, I can access. Okay? Now tell someone, you will mature. I need to say this because some of you are questioning the fact that will you be perfect? How can I ever leave this infancy? Some of you are saying, I look at myself and I see my responses are so infantile, so babyish, right? That's how babies behave, not mature people, okay? And unless you grow up into his nature, your hope must be fixated on this fact that God, every time I hear your word, the revelation of Christ, grace will come to me and I will mature by an act of my obedience. I am going to mature into your image and your nature. Like Moses stood before Pharaoh, unless I assimilate all you are, you stand in me. When I stand before Pharaoh, he doesn't see me, he sees God. When I speak, he responds to the God in me, not the me in me. Some of you got too much you in you. It is the next verse, the most favorite verse. What is the hope of glory? It's Christ in you. Tell someone Christ in you. Not you in you. You got too much you in you. Too much self. Too much flesh, too much infantile responses, and then you wonder why I can never make it. Why there seems to be an erratic, almost predictable period of struggle, right? You know, you're going to have, you will always have problems, but at least have new ones. Don't recycle old 2019 issues. We're now back here again, you know? At least cover some ground and say, as far as that issue is concerned, I've secured it. I'm now on a new. Let me give you the reference. It's Colossians 1 verse 27, where it says, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, who is what? What is glory? Glory is, I taught you, the exact representation of the nature of God, according to Hebrews 1:3. Not so? The Son is the radiance of his Father's glory. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus the Son, and if this is true of Jesus the Son, it is true of all the sons of God. It says, he the Son is the radiance of his Father, just talk about Jesus, the radiance of his Father's glory, and what? Say exact representation. Right? You're going to not just represent, you're going to represent exactly, right? Precisely. No room, no margin for error, right? And so, it says, he's the radiance of his Father's glory. Everyone say glory. And in the same sentence, the word and, the exact representation of his being. So the phrase, exact representation of his nature, defines what glory is. Right? Now, say Christ in me. Go back to Colossians 1:27. Say Christ in me is the hope of glory. The hope that I will ever represent God exactly in my work. The hope that I will ever represent God exactly in all my relationships. The hope that I will ever represent God when I'm maligned, when I'm scandaled about. What will my responses be? The hope that I will ever represent God when I'm corrected. What will my response be? The hope that I will ever represent God when I have an argument with my spouse. How do I respond? How do I administrate that? The hope that I will ever exactly represent God in how I handle my money. In, you can take this to various expressions. Everyone say represent. Represent. Say exactly. Exactly. Emphasize. Say exactly. Exactly. Say exactly. Exactly. Right? Let's do it like this. Say exact. It must be precise. Right? There's no room for me in this. Take you out. It must be Christ in you. The hope of exact representation. Okay? Now, that is what you must fixate your hope on. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, I say this to you. Let me just read one scripture to sort of further challenge you with this. The Lord, I added these few insertions this week. The Lord said to me, Randall, before you center their hope on a future, I'll give you a hope and a future. Know the plans. Jeremiah 29:11. We read the text in Hosea, I will take the valley of Achor, of trouble, and will open to you a door of hope. Last week we read Job, a tree cut down, but at the scent there's hope for a tree that is cut down. At the scent of water, it will start. And the Lord said to me, yes, all that is true, Randolph, but it's not going to happen until your people center their hope on my glory. Are they exactly representing me? Right? If they do so, they will leave the childish expressions, go to sonship expressions, and what is their inheritance will automatically, axiomatically be attained. It'll happen as a matter of cause and effect. For some things you wouldn't even have to pray for, you will step into by virtue of your maturity. Right? Luke doesn't have to ask me for the car. I'll tell him, yeah, go for me now, my son. Go here, go there. Right? There are certain things automatically given to you the moment you get qualified in your level of character and maturity in Christ. Okay? Very, very, very important. A very famous verse is 1 John 3 from verse 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. We are now, you say now. It says, now we are the sons or the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as what we will be. Now we are sons, but we don't know what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? The word because tells you there's a reason why that will happen. You will be like him because you will see him as he is. The word, this cause and effect here. You will be like him completely. 100% exactly representative of him when he appears. Yes, a reference to the second literal physical return of the Lord Jesus, but also a reference to every time he comes to you in his word. Every time there's a revelation of Christ, grace, his essential nature is brought to you. That grace undergirds glory, exact representation. You represent him exactly in your world. And then watch what it says. It says, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So then, what is the biggest hindrance to people being like him? What's the problem? Why aren't people like him? People aren't seeing him. There's no one that sees him that ever stays the same. Sight of God is prerequisite to internal transformation. You are staying the same because you're blind. Simply put. Right? If you see, I know no human that ever encountered God that stays the same. If you truly see, you get transformed for. Moses said to God, show me your glory. And what the Bible says, he came down the mount. Paul would comment on this in 2 Corinthians 3. He came down the mount and glory shone from his face. So much so, they actually had to put a veil covering it. And no one encounters glory and does not come back with glory. You're forever the same. You're forever changed. So what I want to challenge you with is this. Watch. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. How does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. So we can then easily conclude that people lack faith because they haven't heard. Because faith comes by hearing. So we can also conclude you can be under the sound audibly of God's word. It doesn't imply that you have heard. You might have listened audibly to a sermon, but you could not have heard internally if that word did not develop faith in you. Now, after the next few sessions, I'm going to talk about hindrances to accurate hearing. Right? What then negates the development of faith if it's all dependent on how I hear? Because how I hear is how I see. If I hear accurately a word, I will see Christ represent in that word. And what I see transforms me to be like him, I forever will be never the same again. Okay? You can get, how many people here? Just about, how many people here today? 130, let's say. Do you know you'll all hear the same message, but you will all encode it differently? Huh? Do you know that? For some, it'll be faith development. For some, it'll be a faith stopper. Huh? Some will see Christ and be transformed by what they hear. Others will walk away indifferently and not hear at all. Right? Now, who is looking for the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're longing for it. Only me. I am. Physical. Even so, Lord Jesus, come, John would say. Right? Right? He would say, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Maybe the bride is not saying come, but the Spirit is saying. You need two witnesses. The Spirit and the bride must say, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Yes, this does allude to that, but also, like I say, to the comings of the Lord through His Word. But look what I'm interested, not so much in this. The next verse is my concern. It says, if that is your reality, everyone who has this hope. Everyone say this hope. Not some other your concoction of what hope is. It says this hope. This hope that you will be transformed to be like Him. What must you do? Purify Himself. Just as He is pure. Okay? So, it tells me, the person who claims to have hope will automatically give focus to personal purity. He purifies himself. No person with an alpus who expects with desire a certain outcome of God's glory and nature imparted to him stands and will engage carnality and will drop his guard, relax principles, and do things that will be offensive to God and dissatisfied to him. No person who has this kind of hope will engage in frivolous living. Frivolity will not be part of your constitution. You'll be disciplined. You'll be focused. Persons ask you, but why have you got such rectitude within your life? Why is there such circumspection? Why are you so focused on holiness? Why do you keep yourself pure? And you can ask them, I have a hope that when he appears, I will be like him, for I will see him as he is. Johnny A is arguing, if your hope is that, it will naturally impact your personal discipline of keeping yourself pure and unsoiled. Now go back to verse 3. Everyone say, we know. Right? Excuse me. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It doesn't not appear what we shall be. Then he starts the next sentence with the words, we know. He says, we know. Say it loud with me, we know. You see, hope is anchored in knowledge. Hope is not whimsical, unsubstantive, wishful thinking that reaches out for pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. It's rooted in knowledge. So where, I taught you last week, where should your hope be fixed? In God's Word, not so? Once it's fixed in God's Word, which contains the nature of God and the grace of God that will be brought to you, every time you hear the Word by faith, something happens in you because you see Christ, there's internal transformation, and you have a hope fixated that, hey, I will mature, I'll make the grade, I'm going places, I'm leaving childish behavior, I'm moving towards maturity. It will develop something of a certainty in you. You'll never live life with a sense of uncertainty. No matter where you are in terms of your maturity scale, just ask your neighbor, where are you? Right, so I discuss in the series on the firstborn sonship on my website, I discuss 5 Greek terms, all translated son in the New Testament, but all indicate various levels of sonship. Right, from nepios, I forgot the words wrong, nepios, paidon, technon, neanis, kosan, euios. 5 different Greek words that the Greeks would use, Jewish culture, in their natural life, like biological family, if a child was raised from an infant, a baby, to a fully mature son where the father can hand over his estate to his son, Paul used those concepts in defining sons of God in particular respects. So the son of God is expected to leave infancy. Stop drinking milk like babes. Let's go for the meat, right? And mature in Christ. That in you must be a hope. That in you must be a certain hope. That in you must not be a maybe. That in you mustn't be, will I make the grade? That in you must be, I have faith, a firm position to believe that as I comply with God's principles, I am growing up in Him into all things in Christ. I will grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. As He is, so am I in this world. But circumstances, watch, here I'm going. Circumstances, trials, and testings will provide to you the venue or the opportunity for you to grow into it. And every time you're faced with a challenge, your response will either set you back or propel you forward. Okay? The venue, the context for maturation is the tests of life. Right? Is the tests of your journey in Christ. And you either propel yourself forward or you take a step. You take a step back. So tell your neighbor, you shall mature. Right? You shall mature. What I wanted to do, let me just look at one verse of scripture to anchor, to reemphasize this whole thing about anchoring our hope and fixating it in God's word. Right? Psalm 119 and verse 116. Psalm 119 and verse 116. Sustain me according to your word, that I might live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Fiona read the text, Romans 5:5, this morning, that hope does not disappoint. Okay? I cannot stress it enough, the necessity for each of you to love God's word more like you've never loved it before. To be anchored in the scriptures. It's going to make you or it's going to break you. More than your personal devotion to the word, the accessing of the word through the one that God has placed as a father over you. In this context, it will be myself and Renee. For those of you that speak the word of God to you or speak the principles of God to you, right? And I'll demonstrate that to you in the coming weeks, how that faith is not developed by reading. Faith is developed by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10. Now, if you take the time to read the context of Romans 10, it says, how can they hear unless someone is sent? Unless they have a preacher. How can the preacher preach unless he is sent? The context in which faith comes is by you listening to the one that was sent to you. Right? You'd always hear God by reading. I'm not discounting, will I hear God if I read something? Yes, you will. God will speak. But biblically, everyone say biblically. And get back to an accurate interpretation of the text. The text says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in context, the whole portion of Romans 10 says, how can they hear if they haven't? How can they believe if they haven't heard? Right? And how can they hear unless one is sent to preach? How can he go unless he is sent? Therefore, faith comes by. In context, what Paul was arguing is, if you neglect the words of your oversight sent to administrate your soul, you negate the development of faith. Okay, repeat this after me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, last week I told you that God is going to give you double for your trouble. Now, ask your neighbor, have you heard that? That's not just me like wanting to make a nice sermon. No, that was a word from God. Yeah. God told me, tell your people, double restoration is in store for them. And this was based on Zechariah 9. Let's read it again. Zechariah 9, verse 11 and 12. It's become one of my favorite verses this week. I've been swimming in this text. Right? I read it in every possible version of the Bible I found. As for you also, because of my covenant of blood is with you, I have set your prisoners free from the... What was the waterless pit? What did we discuss last week? What's a waterless pit? A wordless church. Wordless church is a graceless church, because the grace that you need that comes to you via the word is necessary. You need word to get grace. Not so? And if hope and faith's fixation is grace, like I've taught you now, Peter says, fix your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. If you entertain a wordless, graceless environment of the saints, you will have no basis to anchor a hope where you can believe with positive expectation that your future will be a God-determined outcome. You got no hope for that. You got no basis for that, because you got no word to substand. David said, sustain me according to your word in which you have made me to hope, and do not let my hope be ashamed. Okay? A wordless church cannot generate that. A wordless believer cannot generate that. Okay? And then the next verse says, look at carefully. Return to the stronghold. What's a stronghold? A stronghold in this context would be a word-full church. Would be a grace-full church where rhema, present word, is taught. Then it says, this very day I'm declaring to you that I will restore double. Everyone say double. Right? Now, the NLT, which has become one of my favorite versions in the past few years, as in a supplementary reading, to my main is the NASB, but I love to supplement my study with the NLT. It says, I promise you this very day, I will repay you two blessings for each of your troubles. Now listen to me. Who has had trouble in 2019? Right? Anybody has had a trouble here? Okay? We all have. I think to one degree or another, trouble has visited us. Last week, I declared this to you, that God will give you two blessings for each trouble. Now, tell someone, believe. Believe. Right? The message is beautifully worded. It says, come home. Say, never come home. Come back to the strong. It says, come home, you hope-filled prisoners. This very day, I'm declaring a double bonus. Who likes bonuses? Anybody? Right? Who likes double bonuses? God says, I'm declaring to you a double bonus. Okay? Everything you lost will be returned twice over. Right? Anything lost will be returned twice over. Now, what year are we in? 2020. I'm amazed that no one on Facebook has quoted 2 Chronicles 20:20. What does it say? 2 Chronicles 20:20. You know, every year you have these people that look up the verses of Scripture based upon the year, chapter this, chapter that, etc. Okay? They arose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord God and you will be established. But also, everyone say, but also. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Look at the King James. Most of you know the King James version of this verse. Just the last part here. So everyone say, believe. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. But believe is prophets and you shall prosper. Now, I will say this without fear or without reservation. I'm a prophet sent to this house. Renee and I are prophets, we are fathers, we are spokespersons that speak the mind of God to you, right? You must believe two things. You must believe God and you must believe us. That is the biblical context for faith to develop. Everyone say 2020. If you want a verse for 2020, here's one for you. It's easy to remember. Believe the Lord God, you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. 2 years ago, I went to Valcom and Pastor Thamo and I sat opposite ends across the table. 2 years ago. And he said to me, you need to start another worship project. A music project just started. I came home 2 years ago from Valcom and I started putting into plans the process. Okay, at the end of January, we're releasing the CD. 2 years ago, my father, my prophet, the one who speaks the word into my God, said, you need to do this. Doing this, another CD wasn't part of my intention. I wasn't inclined towards it. I thought, this is too much to be focused on in the church right now, to be focused on the music project. But guess what? The God gave us grace to do the project amidst a whole lot of things that we are contending with in the local house in terms of both locally, nationally, etc. Where is grace found? In the Word. And words were released from a father to a son. I looked at my world, I looked at our finances, I looked at several things that says, this can't be done now, but based upon the word, let's start the process. Faith believes God, and faith believes the one sent, right? So you've got to believe the one sent, and you will see if you act on that word, if you act appropriately, you will access a grace that wasn't available outside of the speaking. God wanted to speak to you, but he had to use a mouthpiece, okay? And so you must believe. Tell someone you must believe. Okay? Let me just close because of time. I've got 7 minutes. God is on my side today. Listen carefully. Everyone say 2020. 20 in biblical numerology is expectation. You can check this out in EW. Bullinger's writing on numbers in Scripture, when he discusses the word, the number 20, he emphatically proves biblically that it represents the whole principle of expectation. It's one, he says, before 21. 21 is quite a significant number in Scripture. 21 is 7 times 3. Both 7 and 3 are divine numbers, speaking of spiritual perfection in Christ. 20 is just before that, so 20 points to that perfection. It reaches out for it. It expects. Everyone say expects. Now, and what year are we in? Double expectation. If 20 is expectation, then we are in a season of double expectation. I shared with you this scripture. Let me just do it in closing. Again, I hope I have it in my notes. I don't have it in my notes. Some of you must be saying, thank you, Lord. The text was in Job. Was it Job 11, 17? Just check it out, Luke. I think it was Job. Was it Job 11? Yes. Your life would be brighter than the noonday. Darkness will be like the morning. Now tell someone, the prophet speaking. Say, believe. No matter what you can't, if you simply pitch into a word, believe, act on the word, grace comes to you, and grace overrides human limitation, and things are done in your life, right? But we're speaking some profound things, but things are not happening because you're not believing, okay? You gotta believe, gotta believe. Last night, I reviewed my whole teaching on trust that I did when we did the Kingdom Economics series. God was challenging me, do you really trust me? Right? I'm gonna teach some aspects about it soon. And God said to me, revisit. Do you trust me? Right? Believe. Now, I'm saying this to you. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Darkness would be like the morning. The next verse. Then you would trust because there is hope. When will you trust? You will trust because there is hope. What hope does, once it's fixed in your life, it lends itself to trusting God. Because of hope's presence, you can trust again. Tell someone, trust again. Got to trust again. And now you would look around and you would rest. You would rest securely. And then the next verse is powerful. It says in verse 19, you would lie down and no one will disturb you, and many will entreat your favor. Entreat your favor simply means many will seek out the grace in you. The word favor here means grace. Right? The grace that you've now received, you're going to be sought out. Like the Bible says, Zion is a city sought after. You will be sought out and many will entreat your favor. But you have to trust again. Hope lends itself to trusting God again. And I want to encourage the house. We have a great future. Say again with me, double expectation. There's double expectation that the house is set for. We're going to need double everything right now. It's like double, Lord. Whatever you want to give me, double it. Right? But because of your trials and the level of trouble and the degree of testing that you've had to endure, and your compliance in it. It's not just because you've endured, you had trials, therefore this is going to be. Because you've complied with the intent of God to make you through that process, God says as compensation, right? Reparations. I am going to give you back a blessing. What did he give Joseph? Remember Joseph? The Bible says he blessed Joseph. He gave him Manasseh and Ephraim. Double fruitful. Double fruitfulness will be your portion. But now, if this is the word, I share this double for your trouble note. Remember, I shared it on the group. I shared it on social media as well. With my colleagues in ministry, pastors, etc. I was amazed at the response. I'm on several pastors' groups, only leaders on. I was amazed at what a source of inspirational encouragement it was to leaders of households. One, I won't mention names, one in particular is a leader of a huge network. So he requested my permission to use all the information to post to his own group. I said, yes, by all means, please do so. And he said, I'm taking this and I'm running with this for my whole network. Now, I don't want other networks to be blessed and we're not. When the word came from, yeah. Okay, let's tell someone, believe. There are others listening to, reading what we teach and grabbing it. But we so should be at the forefront of manifesting these things. Amen. Hallelujah. Come lift your hands to the Lord. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Father. Come on, say 2020. Never forget 2 Chronicles 2020. The 2020 principle. 20 is expectation. 2020 is double expectation, double hope. God is saying, I'll give you double for your trouble. If you comply with the intent of the trial that I permitted to come your way, if you comply, I was intending to make you before I give you. I was intending to shape you, take you out of infancy to maturity. So long as you're a child, you're no different from a slave. The heir remains and his inheritance is always kept away from him. But now we are saying to God, we have hope. Repeat this after me, I have hope. Say this with me, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Say this after me, I will fix my hope on the grace that will be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus. Say it again, Christ in me is my hope of glory. Say, Christ in me is my hope of exact representation. Repeat this after me, say, I will mature. Say, I will grow up. I will mature. I will access my inheritance in God. Father, in Jesus' name, we believe your word. We believe your prophets. This is the economy and the principles you've established based upon the wisdom that is yours. We will not question it. We will simply believe it and experience it. I pray a double blessing upon every family. I pray a double blessing upon every household. I pray whatever impasse or difficulty people might experience, oh God, based upon your dealings with them and their compliance thereto. I ask even now that you'd give to them aspects of their inheritance to steward in the earth. God, we trust you for these things. I know, oh God, that it's your intent and your kind heart to give to us all that you've planned for us. So we lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. We don't come sheepishly. We come in confidence and boldly to the throne of grace to find help in times of our need. God, we've heard your word. We might not be so spiritual as we would like. But God, we've heard something today. No matter where we are in terms of our relationship with you, by faith we stand upon what we've heard. And we say, be it unto me according to your word. Let this happen in my life. Let this happen in my family's life. Let this happen in my spouse's life. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I trust you for the impossible. I trust you for the supernatural. Look forward to you standing in me. Lift your hands again. The Lord says, as I stood in Moses before Pharaoh, I will stand in you. I want your body to be the venue in which I showcase my nature. God is saying to you, I want your body, your family, your life, your work, your context, everything about you. I want to stand in. And when I stand in you, they will not see you. They will see my being in you. And it's my person that men will respond to. Men will be gracious to you because of what you represent. Men will be kind to you because of who stands in you. They will not see you, but they will see me in you, declares the Lord. Fixate your hope on that. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Not you in you, but my Son in you is the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just high five someone and say, Christ in me.